Well, we'll do a couple of things different. I'm going to ask the ushers. I need your help, ushers. So where are they at? Why don't you guys come on up here? I want to hand each of you a card, a couple of cards, describing our next series. So if you guys can dispense these to everybody here, that would be great. Next Sunday, we're going to start a new series called Unstuck. And this series is going to go through the book of 1 John, and so I'm giving you these cards so you know what we're going to be talking about in advance, and you can be able to take a look at this. You have two cards there together so that you can read it and understand where we're going. We all get stuck sometimes, and we feel stuck in different ways, whether it's at a job, in relationships, and finances, or whatever it is. We get stuck in certain places, and I think as you get through your midlife kind of time, you really feel stuck in certain ways because you didn't plan on being where you are, and you're like, man, I'm really stuck, and it drives you to a midlife crisis, right, where you're like, I need that convertible, or I need that bigger truck, or whatever it might be that you're like, I got to have, and that helped you to get out, or I need to go on that trip, and you feel just stuck in life and kind of work through some of the things. So we're going to be looking at that, being unstuck and how to get out of that. We're going to go through the book of 1 John, so we'll do this for the rest of the summer, go week by week through the text there. And so in preparation for that, you can see where we're heading, and I know that what you're going to do is you're going to put these cards somewhere that you're like, oh, I forgot where that card is, but you can always go to the website and check that out. So these cards are actually not for you because I know you're going to forget where the cards are. So the goal is for you actually to invite someone that you know to be able to come and be part of this with you. And maybe you look at them and you say, you know, you look really stuck to me. And that might not be the greatest invite to come to church, but hey, it's a good start, right? And so then you can invite them out and say, we're going to be talking about being unstuck, and why don't you come to church? And so anyway, that's what we'll be going through. And so I'll challenge you as well as we're going through the book of 1 John. In your Bible, that's a whole book that's written by Jesus' best friend, and so you can take a look at that, and you can read through that, and I would encourage you to read chapter 1 this week. Maybe you read that every day, even this week. Awesome chapter, so we'll dive into that for next week. All right? Sound good? Okay, good. Great response. All right, so for this week, several months ago, you remember several months ago, I was talking about how my wife wanted a cat, right? Yeah, she did. And she's in the nursery today, so I can talk about this cat all I want. And so I talked about her desire to get a cat and my desire to not get a cat. And so that's kind of how we roll in our house, and so we got a cat. So that's been about a couple months, and I've been really bitter about this cat, and I'm just going to be honest with you and share my concerns about having this cat. The cat does nothing but sits around. Like, that's what a cat does. By the way, the cat's name, this is so awesome. We did not name the cat. We got it as a full-grown kind of cat, and its name is Diva. I love it. They want to rename it, and I'm like, nah, Diva is perfect. It's like a diva. Just kind of sits around, and I'm all that. I'm a cat, right? And so it kind of walks around when it needs to walk around, and it's so funny. Our dog, it walks in front of the dog like to just agitate the dog. And at first, you know, Sydney's a little dog, right? A little corgi mix dog. And he just sat there like, I don't know what to do. Should I attack it? Should I not? And it would go and just rub right on the nose of the dog. And he just sit there like, I'll get in trouble if I attack. But, you know, great. And see, dogs are so much better. But anyway, so I found the cat to be worthless. Because it eats it eats food and sits around and does practically nothing until this week. See, if you tune me out, like, just it's, hang on, you might hate me because I'm not a cat lover. That's okay. But I've always struggled. I'm like, are the main deals with a cat to sit around and, like, act like queen bee of the house? Like, is that what a cat does? Yeah. Well, this week, sitting in our living room and looked over, and the cat had something. It caught a mouse. See, a couple days earlier, I had set a trap for a mouse because we knew he had a mouse. We had been away a couple days, and we knew he had a mouse. And we're like, okay, we got to get rid of this mouse. So I set a trap. Nothing. As a matter of fact, the mouse was so clever, it ate the peanut butter off the trap, and the trap was still set when, yeah, it was very frustrating the next morning. And then no mouse the next couple days. But then I see the cat. So great. The cat's got this little field mouse or whatever, and it's just batting the thing around. You know, it's playing with it like it's a toy. And, you know, and then the mouse is trying to run, and the cat just sits back like a diva. Just sits back. Come on. What you got? Let's see you run, you know. And the mouse starts running a little bit and just goes and wham and jumps on the thing and stops it and everything and then chases it a little bit more. And I sat there while I'm reading one of my books. I was reading. My wife went to bed, and I'm just sitting there reading, enjoying as I'm looking over and watching the cat do what the cat was designed to do. Not to be a diva, you know, but to actually do what it's made to do. And you know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, as a church, do we know what we're made to do? Have you ever thought about that? As you come in and you're the church here, we get together at this place and we have a sign out front and we've got pews because pews are in, right? And we sit and we're enjoying our time together, awesome music and everything. And then this guy gets up and does this thing and talks about cats and you have already tuned him out and stuff and such. But have you ever wondered what church was really made for? As a kid, I grew up going to church. Every week we went to church. I went to church more frequently than most because my dad was a pastor. And there came a point in my life where I'm like, why am I doing this? And maybe that's where you are. Maybe as a teenager, you're like, man, mom and dad, they keep taking me to this place, and I've got to listen to this music that's not what I listen to. And we got to listen to this guy, and I listen to him on Wednesday night too. And, oh, you know, and what is this all about? Or maybe as an adult, you're like, I know this is what I did as a kid, and so I come back, and that's why I'm here. Well, what is the church all about? What is it made for? Is it designed to be a diva that sits around, or is it designed for something more spectacular than that, is the question. I want to address that this morning. Oftentimes it becomes, and here's the norm of what church's expectation is. It's a place I attend. On a weekly basis, it's where I go. Sometimes I feel better when I leave. Sometimes I feel worse when I leave. It's a place where I come and I give what I have to give. I serve where I can serve. And then I leave and come back next week for another of the same from last week. And that's kind of the norm. That's what that I see a lot of people indulging in. Is that what the church is all about? The last couple months, we talked about, and if you weren't here, you can always go on a website and you can listen in on the message we went through on the series called Brand New, where Jesus was, when he came to the earth and he began to do ministry, he set up something that was totally brand new. And he dove in and said, here's what this is all about. And instead of coming to a sacred place with a sacred group, listening to a sacred text taught by a sacred person, instead of all of that, you came to this place and you had something different going on. You had God working in you, and you became a person that was loving to all those around you. You practiced the new commandment where he says, love one another as I've loved you. And then he says, you're going to be known by this, by how you love. And he says, listen, it's not all about just the rules, regulations. I have something different in mind for you. Your action is all about how you love one another. So he began that. And so I want to dive in and see where this started then, and kind of follow that up, and just for one day, this is not a series, but just a one-time message kind of a thing. I want to dive in and look at the beginning, because here's what happened, is people got together. There's this new thing that they called, it was a brand new thing, and it was called in the Greek language, it was the ekklesia, which is the called out ones, or as we know, it's been translated for us today, it's called the church. It's where people came together. They were called out from where they were, and they gathered together for a purpose, for a reason. They had a mission. They had something going on together. And I think along the way, what's happened, just like with anything, along the way, we have forgotten what we are called to do. We've forgotten what we've been made for. And so today is really the push back to saying, this is what we're called to do. And so in order to do that, it's not from me. It's not from the guy that, you know, I stand up here and give a message. It's not simply from my thoughts and my brain. I want to go back to what Jesus said. Because he's the one that started, so I want to go to the absolute foundation as to what this is all about and what the church is really made for. So if you open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. So it's in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the historians of the day kind of writing about Jesus' life. John's the best friend of Jesus, and you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Luke, he writes the Gospel of Luke, and then he also writes the book of Acts. And so he's putting together, he's a historian, but he's also really a physician. He's a searcher or a studier. He's somebody that likes to discover all the details of things. So he has compiled and put together what's been going on. And so as he's experiencing, as he's hearing about it and such, he's writing things out for us. And that's what we have as far as the book of Acts. And some people say it's the Acts of the Apostles. I'll say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit is how I see the book of Acts working itself out. We're going to look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 and just briefly look at a few verses here. So in verse 1 of Acts, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do to teach." That's the book of Luke that we have. "Until the day when he was taken up and after had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." He says, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." And so he's speaking about Jesus, where Jesus died, he was crucified, he was buried, and then 3 days later he rose again. And then what happens is he's appearing to people for 40 days plus, and he's going and talking to people. Listen. Somebody that you watched die in the same way that Jesus died, and you'd never seen a resurrection like this. You never talk about a resurrection like this. And you're there, and you're best friends with, or you're good friends with this guy that was crucified. And then a week, 2 weeks later, you are having a conversation with the guy that was crucified, the guy that was put into a grave, the guy that you cried about, the guy that you said, "Man, I don't even know what that the last 3 years was all about." But you walked away from all of that because you're so confused. And then he walks back into your life and begins to talk to you. Wouldn't your life be different? Wouldn't that be crazy? You think about that. We've all lost someone, a friend or a relative has died, and you're like, "Man, that was so painful." And here Jesus Christ literally died. But then he rose again. Man, I think a lot of times, and you know, my father passed last year, and sometimes I'll go to bed, and sometimes I'll be thinking the middle of the day, "Man, I'd love to have one more conversation." You with me? You get that, right? You feel that same kind of thing. That's not exclusive to me. That's what we all, we're like, if I could have one more conversation. The disciples, here's Luke and the other disciples are saying, "We got it. We got one more conversation." As a matter of fact, he hung out with us for over a month. It was incredible. We're asking questions. We're talking to him and he's talking to us, and it's just blowing our minds what's going on here. So you get on further. Verse 4, he says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them to not depart from Jerusalem." He says, "Hey, listen, I want you to stay here, stay in this place, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So he's saying, "Hey, listen, I want you to stay here, but there's something special is about to happen." There's three parts of God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so you have God the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out on you. The Holy Spirit is going to do something incredible. And you haven't experienced it yet. You don't know what's going to happen, but this is what's about to happen. So they're staying there. In verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Because they're still thinking, here's the goal of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, Christ being the Messiah. The goal of this is the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. So they're thinking that he's going to set up an eternal kingdom. He's going to be the king. And now it's starting to make sense. And they're saying, "Okay, predict for us the future, tell us what's going to happen. We just want to be prepared. How many like to be prepared for things? Right? How many get, like, that you go crazy when someone's not giving you the preparation for tomorrow? Isn't that annoying? You're like, oh, what's your problem? Okay, here's the disciples that you can feel their frustration. Like, okay, Jesus, listen, just, like, can we just get the short version? What's happening here? We want to know, John, you're saying stay here, and we're in Jerusalem. That's fine. So how's this all going to work out? And that's all they're really asking. And here's what Jesus says. And you would feel that. You would ask the same things. And I would ask the same things. So I like to be prepared too. He says to them, it's not for you to know. Isn't this great? No. You don't understand. Jesus, wait. Slow this thing down. I want to know why this happened, and I want to know what's about to happen. It's not for you to know. All right. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So the Father, my Father, here's Jesus speaking, my Father has in his authority what he's going to set up and what he plans to do. He says, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, wait a second. He's going back to the Holy Spirit again. Wait, that's not our focus. Our focus is on something more significant. Our focus is on the kingdom of Israel. Like, I want to see this thing happening. And Jesus' focus is on something that's far more significant. He's focused on the Holy Spirit. He says, you will receive power. The word power here in the original language is dunamis, which is this extreme. It's like dynamite. It's explosive. It's something that you look at, kind of like fireworks in the sky. It's something you look at and you're like, wow, this is incredible. He says, you're going to receive power, the power within you that's guided through the Holy Spirit as he comes upon you. He's going to be working inside of you in such a spectacular way, kind of like fireworks, not that you're going to explode and everybody's like, wow, look at them explode. That's not what's going to happen. But he's going to be working inside of you in such an incredible way. He says, he'll come upon you, and here's what's going to be the display then. So the Holy Spirit's working inside. Here's what's coming out. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. What's a witness? If you're in trouble, somebody makes a false accusation, but your friend was there and they can provide that you are not there. They're a witness that you were not there. You didn't do it. Or if you see someone go and say someone steals something and you see it, you are a witness to that. Here's where the apostles are. They're simply sitting there as eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus. They're hanging out with Jesus. He was alive after they had killed them. There's no way you can survive what they did. And they knew it and everyone else knew it. So he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And here's what's going to happen. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Now, some people look at this text and they say, now, is you will be my witnesses, is that phrase, is it a command or a statement of fact? Is it a command? You will be my witnesses. You're going to do this thing. I'm telling you, you're going to clean your room. Is it that? Or is it a statement of fact? You're just going to be my witness. You're going to clean your room eventually. Which one is it? That's a big question. I think it's both, actually. I think that as we look at Matthew chapter 28, and you look at Mark, the end of there, the statements that he's giving to the disciples at that point is to go, to be his witnesses. In this, he's saying something different, where it is a statement of fact that's based on this the command that's over here, but it's also a statement of fact. How in the world does this work? It's that the Holy Spirit is working inside of a person such a way that the display is that they can't help but telling others about who Jesus is and what he's done in their lives. It's that as this is working, as God is working in me in such a great way, that I was hopeless and now I'm filled with hope. I was discouraged and God has lifted me up. I was going through this turmoil and God all of a sudden did this miraculous work in me. I was over here and looking at my neighbor and saying, you know, you're going through a hard time, and I'm sharing it with them then what God has done in me. And you go on and on and on. And you can see the evidence of God working in so many different ways. And that's where he's pulling, that's what he's pushing us into. I would liken it to a light bulb, okay? just to give a simple illustration so that you kind of hold on to it. This light bulb is a, this is what you have out in the parking lot. That's a very bright light bulb. It doesn't work anymore. And it wouldn't work because it's not plugged in, okay? But a light bulb, in order for it to be brilliant, it needs to be plugged into a source. We understand that, whether the source is battery-operated, so you have a flashlight that's battery-operated, or if you source that it's plugged in. We have a light over here, you know, that we have plugged in that you turn on, and you're like, okay, here it is. It has power. It's when it has power, it is a witness to the fact that the light is plugged in and turned on, correct? Like, yeah, that's so basic. You're like, yeah, okay, we're teaching kindergarten now, right? I understand how lights work. Yeah. It is kind of kindergarten-ish because that's what the church is all about. Here's how the church works itself out. As he says it here, it says, you will be my witnesses. As you are connected, as God is working in you, you cannot help but to allow that to seep out and to show other people what God is doing. As you're discovering more about God, as you're seeing God work in tremendous ways in your life, you're like, I can't wait to tell so-and-so. I can't help it but to share this with so-and-so. I can't help it but to let this out, and I need to teach people and work with people and so that's the whole emphasis here. It's you will be my witnesses. Yes, as God is working in you, you can't help but to let it out. Just like a light doesn't affect a tiny area, a light is for everyone that's around. And so that's the calling, really, that we have. So what does this look like? I remember in Sunday school. You remember the song in Sunday school? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan... Oh, sorry. Anyway, but you remember, that's the perfect, yeah, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine. I want other people to see this. And Jesus says in his first preaching time, Sermon on the Mount, he says that we are the light of the earth. That's what we're called to be. So what it looks like then, as he's talking with his disciples, so I'm going to set this down so I don't break it. As he's talking with his disciples, here's what it looks like. And this is the cool thing. So you say, okay, I want to see the fireworks. What does that look like? If you've never seen fireworks before and you want to show people fireworks, you're like, this is going to be spectacular. How do you describe it? Well, it's a bunch of lights in the sky. Well, what does that look like? You know, it's really fun. What's that look like? So what's the Holy Spirit being powerful, working in a person's life look like? So then you walk through and he says, here, sit here in Jerusalem, just wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit's come upon you. So Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So Acts chapter 2, you keep going here. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. This is verse 1. Now we're verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So here it is. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They see something going on. It's all kinds of odd things that are happening around them. They've never seen this, never experienced this. And now the Holy Spirit is coming upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's something totally odd. It says, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, and men from every other nation in heaven. So what happens is the Holy Spirit is now powerfully working in them. They're speaking in languages as they speak out. They're speaking languages that everybody from their foreign tongue, or native tongue, I'm sorry, could understand what they were talking about. So they begin to speak. So as Peter, then, you go down to verse 14, Peter, he stands with 11, and he's lifting up his voice because they begin to say, there's something wrong with the 12 here. There's something odd going on. I think they might be drunk. Okay? And so in verse 14, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, said, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only a third hour of the day. Hey, it's still early, right? And to me, I find that actually funny because I know people that get drunk and they can get drunk early in the day. They can start at like 7, 8 o'clock and, man, can't wait till the bar is open because I'm already going. But anyway, I don't know why I went there, but I did. But anyway, he says that's not where we are. We're not drunk. And then he goes back to the prophet Joel, who spoke about this and prophesied about what was going to happen. He says, in the last days, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will be poured out upon people. So this is God working in us. This is not us coming up with something. We didn't drink too much coffee. We didn't drink too much beer. We didn't have too much of anything going on. The thing that's filling us, the thing that's making us powerful in what we're saying and doing, is God working in us, the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. We're not in control, in a sense, of this. We did not bring this upon ourselves, but God is bringing this on us. And so they go down further, and Peter begins to speak in verse 22. He says, this is where it is. Now he turns to them as there's thousands of people there now listening. They've got their attention. And this was not the intention. It wasn't like, hey, guys, here's the plan. In a few days, on Saturday at 6 o'clock, we're gonna put posters all around the Jerusalem, and we're going to have this gathering, and everybody's going to come, and you guys are going to kind of act funny, do a funny jig, and then you're going to start talking. It wasn't that at all. It wasn't bring out the chairs. It's everybody's just standing. So as they're there, Peter begins to speak in verse 22, speaking to them. It says, men of Israel, and he didn't prepare this message. This wasn't something that was like, hey, I've got this, and they go and elect who's going to preach. Hey, is it going to be John? Is it going to be Andrew? Or who's it going to be that's preaching? And Peter he's just going. Men of Israel, he says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Now pay attention to this. This is incredible. What they're saying is Jesus didn't do this on his own. It was God working through him. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11, and it talks about this, prophesying ahead of time that the Messiah would be one that is dependent on the Holy Spirit to work in him to do anything mighty in the world around him. And so you see God working in him to do signs and wonders, where he does things like he heals the blind, right? He heals all kinds of people that are sick. He gives hope to people that are hopeless. He does all kinds of things that are mind-blowing to the average person that's not in tune with God. And it wasn't a magic show. He even raised somebody from the dead. Remember Lazarus, right? He says, this Jesus, you remember him, Jesus of Nazareth, he's the guy that did all these things, and you saw it with your eyes. You're witnesses to this as well. This isn't something that we're just making up. It's not a fable. You saw this too. This was so out of the ordinary. This was so unusual. God was doing this through him. Verse 23. What do you do with somebody that's really odd? He says, this Jesus delivered up, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So here's Jesus. He's on the scene. He's doing all kinds of signs and wonders. You would say, this has got to be a God moment. And he says, I am the Son of God, by the way. And here's him doing all of this, and your response to him is, I want to kill him. He's scaring me. By the way, tucked into here, it's fascinating. It says, this Jesus, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus was made for this. You catch it? Jesus had a very specific plan that was on his life to come and to die on the cross in the fashion that he did. And that wasn't it. Verse 24 then, it says, God raised him up. So he was crucified, killed by the hands of lawless men. He says in verse 24, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible because he was sinless. He had never done any sin. The only reason why people stay dead is because they've sinned. You catch that? The only reason why death is around is because of sin. Without sin, there would be no death. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 2, and we walk that all the way through. So Jesus, who was absolutely perfect, being God's Son, he dies, but God raised him up because it was not possible for him to be held by sin, because he had not sinned. So then he raised from the dead, and then he goes in and talks about David and how David talks about this. You go down to verse 32. It says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. We watched this. We've seen this. Listen, you people that are around, he's saying, we've seen this. You know he was here. There's evidence of this. We're witnesses of this. And then you go down to verse 37. Now when they heard all of this, so basically here's his message. It's a great thing. Listen, if you get in front of people, thousands and thousands of people, and preach a message like this, don't expect to walk away well, right? Here's what Peter says. Hey, listen, guys, Jesus was here. He's God. He did all these signs. You knew better, but here's what you did. You killed him. So say you're sorry. Well, this is how God was guiding Peter to say the words that Peter was supposed to say. And as God was working, here's what happens, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Here we are, we're like wow, I never really thought about it. Yeah, he's God, we get it. What do we do with this? I don't want to stay here. So as Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, here's what you do. Simply repent, change directions. Instead of my Savior is me, instead of I can control my own destiny, instead of it's all about me and what I can do and what I can think of, instead of it being about any God that I can come up with, it's all about what Jesus Christ has done. And this, church, this is our message. Week after week, this is what we preach. Day after day, this is what we go and share, is that Jesus Christ came to pay for the sins of the world. And the only way that becomes efficient for anyone is when we come and we say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. That's it. Nothing. It's not, we went to church every week. We gave $100 this week. That should be good enough. We were really nice. That's not all that. Yes, we should be loving, but that's after the fact of the point that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And my question today is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet? Man, I hope you have. If not, you're going about life without him. And you'll go about eternity without him as well. And a person that goes without him without into eternity gets separated from God in a place called hell. Now, here's the reality. I don't sit here and just say, well, we need to have a fire insurance card. That's not what Jesus is about. The good news of the gospel is not simply so that we can have fire insurance. The good news of the gospel is so that we have a life that's filled with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're seeing him work mightily in our lives as we walk through life. There should be like a few amens to that, right? Are you with me, church? I mean, do you feel that? Have you seen God working in you, is the question. And so here's Peter preaching this and saying, here's the deal. They say, what do we do? Which is a great question. And he just simply says to them, repent, change direction, say I'm wrong. Some people really have a hard time saying that they're wrong, don't they? Say you're wrong, and here's a whole group of people, thousands of people saying, yep, I need to be saying this. And then he says, be baptized, which is simply saying, I'm immersed in the water, which is identifying that God is working in me. I'm immersed. I'm allowing God to be immersed in me. And by doing that, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are not forgiven by what you do. Your sins are not forgiven by, hey, I can do all these things, and that will pay off my sins. It's not a debt like that. The only way that our sins are forgiven is when we go and we repent and we allow God through Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. Whew, man. And then we walk out saying, wow, I'm totally free. Totally free. Totally forgiven. So he says, then after those things, at the same time, really, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what they're experiencing at that moment, he's looking and saying, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you then have the next step of obedience, or first step of obedience, which is to get baptized physically, and then you, at the same time as when you accept Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying then is, we have a group of people here. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a group of people here that are filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's like your light bulb, that's plugged in. Right? You have power going to you. For me, when I was 6 years old, I remember being under a teacher that was telling me about Jesus, and went to a Christian school, and the teacher was telling me about Jesus, and I realized for the first time that I needed to accept Jesus Christ. I had heard about Jesus for a long time, and I was only six. But I remember very clearly the day in first grade that my teacher was telling me about Jesus Christ, and I remember very clearly I said, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so I did that day. Never forget it. And so as I did, and it was in the typing classroom, so they had actual typewriters. This is prior than the internet and stuff like that. And so I'm sitting, and I accept Jesus Christ, and I could not wait to go home and tell my dad, my friends, the guy that was with us, a missionary, and other people. I just couldn't wait to tell. And here's the fascinating thing. In my life, I have never lost an understanding of the Holy Spirit working in me. There are some times where I walked away from God, but I didn't fully because God was in me. Where I wanted to sin, there were times where I wanted to sin. I wanted to go against God, and God put roadblocks in my way at times saying, nope, you're not doing that. There were times where I was really struggling with certain things, and I knew in my heart as the Holy Spirit was working, I knew in my heart this was the wrong direction. I shouldn't do this, and I should say no to this. Even when I wasn't fully following God, He was still working in me. And I've seen God working in me as I'm following God and fully submitted to Him in much more significant ways where He is showing me who to talk to, showing me what to say. I've been in situations where it's been just mind-blowing. I'm way out of my league dealing with something, whether it's something practical or something spiritual. I remember being in a job where I was dealing with something practical, and I had no idea what to do with the situation that I was in charge of. No idea. And it was a practical thing. It was just building something. I'm like, I have no idea. And I remember several times, not once, several times praying and saying, God, I'm going to need your help on this because I got a bunch of guys depending on me to do this the right way, and I'm not sure what to do. And they have no clue. So I've got to steer them. And in that moment, God, I don't know why or how, gave me the understanding. I said, well, let's do this, point one, two, three. And they did it, and it was perfect, and it worked out. Do I get any claims to that? No, I was in God's will, in His place, asking for God to do a work in me, and He gave me the direction. I've been in situations where someone is wanting to take their own life, and I'm just blown away with, like, what do I do? So I say, God, I need your help here. And the Holy Spirit gives me wisdom and insight as to how to deal with that person that's ready to take their own life. I've been in situations where I'm counseling someone that, and it's way out of my league. I've never dealt with this before. I've never dealt with anything like this. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to need your help with this. I have no idea what to do, but I know that I'm made for this, so you're going to have to guide me. And He gives me the insight and the wisdom to be able to say things as I follow Him. And I just sit back and say, wow, it's not me, it's Him. Have you seen it? In you? And so He's saying to them, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive for the forgiveness, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then He goes down further. So in verse 41, so those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Like, wait a second. Hold on. How many? Did you catch that? How many was that? Have you seen 3,000 people before? It's pretty cool, right? Could you imagine 3,000 people? Could you imagine the whole town? And that? Could you imagine Magnolia? Two-thirds of Magnolia accepting Christ and being baptized the same day? That's the Holy Spirit working. Where the thousands upon thousands of people are added then to that assembly, to the church, basically. They accept Jesus Christ, their lives are changed, and here's the evidence then. So you see the Holy Spirit working in Peter's life in that he's preaching to them, and then you see the Holy Spirit working in the people's lives as they get together in verse 42. So what do you do after you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? What do you do with the Holy Spirit that's in you? Because I feel like I should be doing something. I feel like something should be going on. So what is it then? So in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. So here's what they did. They got together and they wanted to understand more and more and more. So they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. How do you have thousands of people devoted to the apostles' teaching without the internet, without all kinds of big buildings and things like this? Here's how they did it. You ready? They had smaller groups of people get together in people's homes. So it was very organic. It was very authentic. It wasn't prepared really well. They didn't have an order of service. They didn't have the band kicking it off. They didn't have the lights and the pews and all this other. Here's what they had. A very simple, let's get together in a very organic way and let's talk about God. Let's talk about the teaching of how this works in our lives. Let's understand what this is like to truly follow God every step of the way. Now, I imagine that some were like, hey, I'm going to Peter's group because he's got some stories to tell, you know? Hey, Peter, tell us about that time that you cut off the soldier's ear, right? Or tell us about the time that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Tell us about the time. And I would imagine that they're like, hey, tell us some more and more and more. We want to understand more. But here's what they did. They would begin to teach each other, and then they would dispense and have more groups of people teaching each other and just continue to do this. How did this work so quickly? It wasn't a crazy organized administrator or a whole bunch of people that put this computer program together and all these books and things like this. It was much better than all of that. And we have all that today. It was God doing a special work. And so now you have a group of people that are growing rapidly in Christ to the degree, now, this is nuts. So they're breaking bread together. So some people say, were they eating a meal or were they having communion? I'm going to say it's both. Just make it easy. Both. They're enjoying communion. They're talking about, hey, this is the risen Christ. We understand. And they're just having food together. This is what you do when you fellowship. You have food together, right? And you're eating a meal or such. So they're breaking bread. They're getting to know the teaching of the apostles. They're getting together on a daily basis. And they're praying together. But here's something fascinating. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So they're seeing the Holy Spirit continue to work in great ways. And you can see this displayed through the book of Acts where they're healing people and doing all kinds of things. It's God just doing a work. And all who believed were together. They're unified and had all things in common. So they're just loving get together, just like us. We love to get together on Wednesday night. The teens had an awesome night. We got together and we're just having some fun throwing balloons at each other. It was awesome. We had a great time just doing things like that. And then we were talking about God and how God works and its eternity and just having great discussions. Here's a church. As we get together, we love getting together and being unified and enjoying things together. That's what a church is supposed to be. That's what we're made for. That doesn't always happen, truth. But that's what we're made for. And so, in verse 45 is fascinating because it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What? Wait. You're talking about the retirement fund that you had set aside for you to retire in 10 years? They were selling some of that off and they were giving to people that had needs? Yeah. Wait a second. That rental property, that they just gave that away? Are you serious? Yeah. Wait, they didn't have cable anymore. Instead, they used that money to be able to... Yeah, that's what it looked like. Who would do that? I mean, think about it. It's hard to give God 20 bucks a week, right? Listen, if you see somebody that's struggling, you know, a lot of times, aren't you a little, like, skeptical of thinking, well, maybe they don't work hard enough. Maybe their job, maybe they should do this, that, or the other. Or, you know, maybe it's their fault and I shouldn't help. And we try to excuse ourselves from being there for people. While we have a cable and air conditioning and two cars and a big garage and all the fun and a vacation planned and we're traveling here and we have a lot of this. Not everybody has that. But a lot of times we have all that and we're not willing to give too much at all. Why? Here's what's going on back here. The Holy Spirit is working in such a powerful way that what's going in is going out. Where they're dedicated to caring and loving for each other. They're like, wow, God did all this for me. He forgave me of this. He gave me hope that I didn't have. He gave me purpose and direction and understanding and eternal life. I didn't have all of that. What? Listen, life's nothing. So I have a boat. So I have an extra car. So I have this. That means nothing to me. I'd rather care for my brother or sister that's going through it. And people were. You'd have people that were getting divorced at that time because they're like, I'm not going to be married to one of those little Christ follower people. I don't want anything to do with them. And so they'd get rid of them. Or they'd fire them because they're like, well, I don't want one of those Christians. They're weirdos now. They talk about the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. And I don't want them to be here. And so they'd get fired and lose their job, lose their home, lose different things. And instead of just saying, oh, I feel bad for you, brother and sister, they would care for them and reach out in ways that were incredible. Why? Because God was working. God was working. And so we see that this is how the church continued to be. And it says at the end of the chapter, they're praising God, having favor with many, with all the people. And the Lord added to their day, their number, day by day, those who were being saved. In the book of Ephesians, Paul defines this in several different books. He talks about how the church was made to get together. The church was then made to have the Holy Spirit working so that we reach out to and care for each other, and where we reach out to and care for the community around us. Very simple. So I put it into a simple way to understand the question, we were made for what? What are church, what are we made for? Here's what we're made for. If you're taking notes, here's one phrase to write down. You're going to hear this a bit over the next few weeks and months. We were made to develop another generation. We were made to develop another generation. So what that looks like is, here's one generation that instead of keeping God to themselves, instead of just coming to a sacred place with a sacred group, hearing from a sacred person, instead of that, what they said was, I have the Holy Spirit working inside of me, and instead of me just keeping God to myself, I can't help but to let other people see it and affect people's lives around me. So what they were doing is they were developing another generation by the apostles' teaching that they regurgitated and shared with each other. They were developing another generation by praying together, by getting together and eating meals together. They were developing another generation by continuing to give to each other and caring for each other. Whether you're in the giving end or the receiving end, didn't matter. You're being built up with people around you. You are being cared for and loved by those around you. That's a real church. To develop another generation. It's not simply the next generation. It's not just, well, look at the younger people. We need to care for them. It's not simply that. Look across the aisle at people that are the same age as you and people that are younger, people that are older. It's simply to develop another generation. That's what we're called to do as a church. Now, there's an assumption. Because here's my driving point, an application for us. The application is simple. I want for us as a church to be a church that's developing another generation. Not just a church that gets together, but a church that's developing another generation. We have a mission to accomplish. And so the expectation within that, in my mind, is as the church engages in that, we should see hundreds and thousands of people come to know Christ. This building should never be a limiter for what God can do. Amen? What should happen is we're looking and saying, I want to develop another generation. And as we develop another generation by reaching out to friends, family, community, neighbors, or whatever, we're reaching across the aisles and reach out to whoever we can to develop another generation. The expectation is our church doubles, triples, quadruples in size, and sometimes it can happen in a week or two. Remember reading about a couple churches and back in the early 2000s, and this is just, I mean, we're going back 20 years, right? And God could do this work. I remember one pastor was sharing as they planted this brand new church in a little town, and it really wasn't expected to go that far because it's a tiny little town, and it was just in an area where there's not thousands of people, millions of people like we have here. And I remember reading and hearing, because I was at a conference with him, and hearing about what God was doing. And God, you know, they grew to be thousands of people. I mean, right now, they have like 30,000 people coming to the church, which is crazy, absolutely crazy to be thinking. That's nothing compared to what God could do, by the way. But here's how it started. They began to pray and just asked God to do whatever he wanted to do. And so they began to reach out to people, and they saw, you know, 25 and 50 and 75 people and 100 people. And after, they were around 200 people, and I remember him sharing this one thing where they were just praying, God, what do you want us to do? And they just felt like that God wanted them to move into this other building. They literally got rid of the building they had, moved into another building by faith, just saying, we feel like God wants us there. They had no idea. So what they did, because they wanted to look good, what they did was they put ficus trees halfway back, right, so that it looked like a fuller auditorium, you know, and had everybody sit up front instead of the back, because we like to sit in the back instead of the front. Anyway, so they put ficus trees up, and so had everybody sitting up front and looked like a fuller place, like, I don't know what else to do. And the one Sunday, did this for a few weeks, and they were just praying, God, what do you want us to do? And so as that happened, the one week, they doubled in size. And he was telling the guys that were listening, he was telling them, he said, I leaned over to my the worship pastor, music pastor, and I said, do you think they'll come back next week? And the worship pastor said back to him, probably not. I'm not even sure why they came in the first place, because they didn't do a big outreach event. They didn't do anything significant or special. It's just kind of, okay, this is, we're not sure what's going on, but God showed us to go here, and so we're doing that. And so the next week, they pulled the ficus trees back a couple rows. Over the next several months, they went from a church of a couple hundred, they got over to the 1,200 point or 1,300 in just a matter of weeks. Not because he was preaching a special message. Matter of fact, talking to him, he said it was one of the worst series he's ever done. Isn't that encouraging? When you're at your worst, God's at his best. Oh, like especially perfectionists. No, I have to have it just right. Like, and God's like, no, no, you're not right enough. I got it. He says to Paul, when you're weak, I'm strong, right? He says to Moses, and he says, well, who's going to, like, how do I know I should be going? He says, don't worry about it, Moses. Just tell him, I sent you. I'm the one that's in charge. I've got this. I've got you. And he says to the church, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to do mighty works in and through you that you can't even explain. Could God do something mighty in our area? Yes. As we look to say, God, we want to develop another generation not just of good people, another generation of followers of Christ. We then, the assumption, there's two assumptions. One is that we are following Christ by accepting him as our Savior. You'll never develop another generation of Christ followers if you're not a Christ follower yourself. That makes sense, yes? So today, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, I just ask, what you waiting for? He wants to do a mighty work in and through you today. There's another thing. The other assumption is you can develop another or you won't develop another generation if you're not staying connected to the Holy Spirit. Here's the fascinating thing. It's not a cool thing. It's a fascinating thing. That what we can do, just as this light, I'll shine it in your eyes. You ready? Just as this light can be turned off, still connected to the power, but it can be turned off. So we can turn the Holy Spirit off in our life. Do you know that? Because what we then depend on is we depend on our own spirit. And we say, God, I got this. Like, I know you're all powerful and you do the impossible, but I got this. And we go a direction that actually goes away from him, and we do things that are even opposite to him at times. We speak in an unkind, unloving, and hateful way. We treat people in a way that's not generous and caring. We're not loving and thoughtful toward people. And we go in a way that we're like, I got this. I can handle my marriage even though it's falling apart. I can handle my finances even though it's falling apart. And you say, I can handle this life without you, God. And as we do that, we turn off the Holy Spirit in us. Yes, we're still plugged in. Yes, we're still, it's not that we lose our salvation and we don't lose the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. That's not gone. What we do is, as Paul says, we quench or we throw water on the fire, or in this illustration, we turn the light bulb off. So we limit what God can do and wants to do. That's an everyday thing. Paul says to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a constant thing. And so my real question is, do you want to develop another generation? This church, my hope and ambition is very simply that we are a team of people that develop another generation. That's it. Of Christ followers. Not just having babies, but of Christ followers. Are you in? What that takes is, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want the Holy Spirit to work mightily in me, and I want to be part of this team that goes forward. And so how does that look? It does not end when you walk out the doors here. What happens is when you walk out the doors, now we spent time together, we built each other up, we strengthened each other, and we keep these relationships throughout the week. But as we go out, we're caring for people, we're loving people, we're staying connected, and we're reaching to people that don't know Jesus yet. We're developing relationships so that we can develop another generation of Christ followers. We do this in our homes with our children. We're developing another generation of Christ followers. We don't have kids just to have kids so they can clean up after us, right? Do kids do that? Anyway, that's not our goal. It's not just to have kind of have minions that do what we want. We develop another generation of Christ followers in us. That's in what we're doing in our home, in our neighborhood. Why do we have neighbors? So that we can develop another generation of Christ followers with our neighbors. So in order to do that, guess what you have to do? Talk to them. Go to where they are, yes? And reach out to them. Sometimes it's really easy to develop another generation, and sometimes it's really hard. I was with my brother yesterday, and we were exchanging cat stories because it's my brother's wife's fault that we have a cat. And so we were exchanging cat stories, and I was proud of the cat we have because it was doing what it was intended to do. And so he's talking about his cat, and it is great because we both love cats identically. And so he's talking about his cat, and he goes, yeah, well, my cat caught a mouse. Guess what it did? It caught a mouse that was already in a mouse trap, and it's dragging the mouse with the mouse trap up the stairs to show us that it found that it caught a mouse. And I'm like, that's messed up. Like, it's like diva all over again or something. I don't know. It just doesn't seem, but it knew what it was supposed to do, but the trap got it before the mouse did, you know? Or before the cat did, I'm sorry. And it kind of led me to think of, that's a really bad illustration. It has a lot of breakdowns, but follow with me if you can. It's kind of like what we do here. And if your first time coming and you're a guest, and this might be confusing because it doesn't sound right, but forgive me for how it doesn't sound right. I just think it kind of fits. When we invite people to come to this place, come to VBS, come to a friend day, come to this special time, just come hang out with us. We got a loving people. We love God and we love people. And when we do that, here's what we're doing. We're bringing people in to develop another generation of Christ followers. This is easy. It's like a mouse that's already caught in a trap, right? It's the easiest conversation. We're already talking about God. So how hard is it to say, hey, what'd you think of today's sermon outside of the cat stuff? You know, what'd you think of, hey, what do you think about God? What do you think about Jesus? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus? All those things are easy as we're here together. It's like the cat catching the mouse that's in the trap, right? And here's the breakdown. You're like, so are you saying that we're getting trapped in church? That's not really what I'm saying. There's the breakdown that's negative. I walked in. I felt like I got nailed today. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. But you understand. Give me a little bit of grace there as that breaks down. Okay. So every part of our ministry then looks like this. If every part of our ministry, the nursery is all about developing another generation of Christ followers. You want to know why? Because as the people that are watching, the infants and children in the nursery are back there, they're praying for the kids and praying for the parents so that you have a break from your kids and can hang out and listen to an adult kind of a time and message and fellowship with each other. Changes everything. We don't have kids running the aisles. We get to relax, and kids' church is developing another generation, and everything that we do ought to be focused in on developing another generation of Christ followers. So as we do that, here's what we're going to do. In the next few weeks, and I think it's 5 or 6 weeks from now, we're going to have what we look as an outreach time, a place where we want to develop another generation of Christ followers. It's called Vacation Bible School. We don't do this just to do it. We have a lot of things we can do with our time and money, right? We're not doing this just to do it. Here's why we do VBS. Not out of tradition, but we're doing it because we want to develop another generation of Christ followers. So I would like to use VBS as the example of how to develop another generation of Christ followers. And we'll mention this over the next several weeks up until and after VBS. So here's where we should be with VBS. We don't even have the cards to hand out to invite our friends. You'll get them next week. We are intentional about that. You're going to get invite cards next week. Here's what you get this week. This week is you get to pray. Pray. In order for VBS to be successful, we've got to invite people that don't know Jesus into this place. We've got to have adult time with the adults, and we have to have kid time with the kids, and we have to invest in them effectively so that they can understand who Jesus is. It takes relationships. It takes love. It takes God working through us. Anybody can put a VBS together. Anybody can put a kids event together, but without the power of God, it's just another event. And so today, we should start praying. We should start praying that this Vacation Bible School is a God movement, not a us movement. So that we can see God working through us as he wants to develop another generation of Christ followers. And then next week, you'll get cards to invite your friends and family and neighbors out to. And I would suggest that you take as many as possible and don't throw a single one away because that wastes God's resource. But make sure you give it to as many people as you can give it to follow up with. And maybe say, I can only follow up with two or three. Fine, take two or three cards and make sure you're handing it to them, and then you're re-inviting them and making sure they remember and giving them rides or whatever it is. But you're praying for, and then you're going to invest in them and invite them to come out to be part of this. Why? So that we can develop another generation. This morning before we started, I also gave you something else. I gave you this card, the Unstuck message card. Why did I give that to you? So that you can invite your friends and family to hear some messages, because do you realize that most of us feel stuck? Could I do an informal survey? How many of you right now, just be honest, we're in church, so be honest, okay? How many of you right now feel that in some part of your life you just kind of feel stuck? How many of you feel that way? It's at least half of us, okay? That's a lot. If half of us here that are being honest about it are saying, I feel stuck in certain ways in my life, I would venture guess to say there's a lot of people that feel stuck. And we just want to be an encouragement as to what God has said to say, hey, listen, we want to be unstuck. We want to live a life that's totally free and exciting and exuberant. That's where we want to be. And so I'll challenge you and encourage you in that way as well, to be the way we are made to be. Don't be a diva, right? Don't be a diva that comes and sits and just does its thing and just kind of flaunts or whatever and just kind of sits and eats. And that's not what we're made for. And you will find a purposeless life. You'll miss out if that's where you live. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done and all that you plan to do. Lord, we trust you. We trust that you have a plan for us. We trust that you've designed us just like you designed for the life of Jesus to be here on this earth for the time that he was here, to give his life and to be raised from the dead in that same kind of way, God. You've designed for us to be here and for us to be here at this time, in this place, so that we can fulfill the mission you've called us to. So, Lord, help us to live up to it. Help us not to just sit by. And, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, starting this moment, that you would fill us and free us from the sin, free us from the bondage that we have in our own lives, so that we can live a life full and complete for you. And we'll give you the praise. Through Jesus, I pray. Amen.